appreciative our hearts should be. And we should be so thankful. Let me see if I can raise this stool up here. Man, they got one tighter than they used to have. Used to every time you set your Bible on there, go down with you. I got some decent glasses, but if it gets too far away from me, I still can't read it. I want to talk to you tonight about a promising prospect that faltered. A promising prospect that faltered. The disciples thought the Lord was going to touch a young man's life and that he was going to really add something to the disciples. But in spite of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for this young man, he turned away from the love of God and went his own way. I'm reading in Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. You can find the same record in Matthew 19, beginning with verse 13, or Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 17. And you need to take all of these together so you can find out that this young man was rich, young, and he was a ruler. But it takes all three of those passages to get that. But I'm reading from Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 27. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. And he kneeled to him and he asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all of these have I observed from my youth up." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I want to tell you that that word, love, is the greatest description of love that is found in the Greek language, which is what our New Testament was written in. And when that word is used, it means the love that put Jesus Christ on the cross and all the agony and the torture and the pain because he loved us. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And when you read this story, we kind of just quickly run over that and have a sentimental type love toward Jesus had toward this young man. No, this was a love that sent Jesus to the cross. This was the type of love that Jesus had for this young man. And his heart went out to him. And yet, in spite of all that Jesus had for him, he turned his back and he walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me go on. Every time I read that verse, it just does something to me to understand the love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. "It shall forevermore endure the saints and the angels' song." Oh, when you think of the love of God and how he was so willing to step down from his throne in glory and come and be abused because he loved his creation and he was willing to die for us. Verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and he saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered him again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." This was a promising prospect. Matter of fact, when the disciples saw this young man approaching Jesus and then listened to what he said, "Good master," as he knelt down before Jesus, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I'm thinking, just like the disciples were and many churches today do, they just want him to sign a card, join up with them, and man, he was going to add so much to their ministry and to what they were doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a man who had so much promise, but something got in the way and caused him to hesitate, to falter, and to turn from the greatest love that any man could ever experience, the love of God, and to go in another direction. Well, let's look at this young man's life. He was a great prospect. When the disciples saw him coming, I'm sure that their hearts leaped with joy and anticipation. Just like sometimes when we see people in the church that we know have certain talents, certain gifts, and we just want them to come and join us and be a part of us. And sometimes we get in too big a hurry and they haven't met the Lord yet and they need to come and find forgiveness of their sins and put their faith and their hope and their trust in Him. And then when He changes their life, then they will have something to shout about and sing about and something to live for. When we look at this young man though, we see, I keep saying young, so I'll go ahead and say that's point number one. He was young. And in their minds, here is someone who can serve with us for a long time. He'll be able to give a number of years in service to Jesus Christ. Here's someone who has energy. He's enthusiastic. We see that he ran up to Jesus. He didn't just walk up there and casually come up to Jesus and then fall down to worship Him. He ran to Jesus because he wanted to meet the Lord and he wanted his questions answered. Here was a young man that could add a whole lot to the group of disciples. But then he was a rich man. He was a rich man. He had great possessions. And I'm thinking that the disciples were thinking, man, we won't have to work so hard to finance our trips, our evangelistical trips. This man joins us, we won't have anything to worry about because he can give us so much support for what God wants us to do. And you know, sometimes we get to thinking about that. How much can they add to us? But the real issue is not how much can they add to us, but how much do they need Jesus? Now this point's further on in my sermon, but I'm gonna go ahead and hit it now. Jesus wasn't considering what the man could add to the group of disciples. Jesus was looking at what the man really needed, because he understood that no matter what he had in this life, if he died without knowing Jesus as his Savior and Lord, he was gonna perish with all of his possessions and spend eternity separated from a God that loved him. And he was gonna spend eternity in a place that God created for the devil and for the devil's angels, in a place called hell. So this young man came running to Jesus. He was young, he was rich, but more than that, he was influential. He was a ruler. Man, here comes a ruler to follow Jesus. Look at the following that he could immediately add to the purposes of Jesus Christ. Hey, when I join up with you, all of these people that follow me, all of these people in my sphere of influence are going to hear my testimony. They're going to join up and they're going to follow you because they follow me. Here was a man with great influence. And I can imagine as the disciples thought about that, man, he's rich, he's young, and he's influential. You know, we've been attacked, we've been criticized, but hey, this guy joins our group, we got instant credibility. And people have quit attacking us and they'll look and say, man, must be something going on. If that ruler joined up with Jesus, something must be happening. It was a great prospect. A great prospect. But you know what? Not only was he a great prospect, but when he came to Jesus, he had a great question. He had the same question that the Philippian jailer asked Paul in Acts 16 and verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved in your whole house. You see, this young man came up and asked Jesus the same question. What must I do to have? What must I do to receive? What must I do? And the word inherit really means to have or to receive eternal life. And let me tell you, that's the greatest question in life. And when this young man came up to Jesus, he didn't beat around the bush. He didn't ask him insignificant questions, but he asked him the most pressing question in his life. What must I do to be saved? Now, there's a lot of questions in life that you might can answer. A lot of things in life that you might have accomplished. But let me tell you, if you miss out on getting the answer right on this question, all those other questions in life don't amount to anything if you don't get this question right. And he said, what must I do to be saved? You know, he had a great question. But his question wasn't about joining the church. His question wasn't about reforming himself. His question wasn't about how many good works do I have to get the balances, the scales to balance out so that when I get to the pearly gates, I can hear those words, come on in. No. His question was, what must I do to be saved? And he seemed to be confused about what the answer was. But he had a great question, great prospect. But you know, Jesus, when he met the young man, he saw something that others didn't see. He saw that this man who seemed to have it all, he had youth, he had wealth, he had influence. He had a smart mind that could ask the greatest question about life. But Jesus looked beyond that and he saw here was a man that had great need. And Jesus said, you know the commandments, obey them. And the young man said, Lord, I've kept those from my youth up. What lack I yet? You see, here's a man whose performance was great. There wasn't a critic standing in the crowd that day that could come forward and say, oh no, I knew you when you were in the third grade and you cheated on that math test. I knew you when you were in high school and you were drunk as a skunk at the bar down the street. He didn't have one critic come forward and criticize what he told the Lord. Lord, I've kept him from my youth up. He was a great example. His performance was faultless. And yet he sensed within himself that all I've ever done, it hasn't satisfied. It hasn't brought me peace. There's still something in my life that appears to be lacking. I want to tell you, the scripture says, not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And even this one here, whose performance seemed to be perfect, he sensed there was something missing, lacking in his life. And I don't care how good of a person you are, when you put your righteousness up next to Jesus Christ, you understand what the scripture says when it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why we need a Savior. And that's why Jesus was reaching out to this rich young ruler. Because though he had it all, if he died with all that he had, he was going to miss out on the greatest gift of eternity, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. He asked a great question, Jesus gave him the answer. He had a great need. Morally, ethically, financially, influentially. You could name it all, and he was that. But there was something missing. And he knew there was something missing. And so he said, "What lack I yet?" And we come to the final point. Jesus said, "Go sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Well, you said a while ago, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And now Jesus tells this young man, "Go sell what you have, give up your possessions, become a pauper, follow Jesus, and let the poor have all of your wealth." Man, that sounds like that's mixed up to me. But if you read on over into verse 24, Jesus explains how you reconcile it. The disciples were astonished at his words. They're thinking, "Jesus, we need this man. He needs to join our group. He could sponsor all of our trips. He could support us. He'd add a number of people to us immediately. Man, Lord, he's got all this talent, and you're telling him, go sell what he has. How are you expecting him to join our group when you're telling him something like that?" But you see, Jesus wasn't trying to get him to be a joiner. Jesus was trying to get him to be saved, converted, give his heart to the Lord. And look what Jesus said in verse 24. But Jesus answered again, and he said to the disciples, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." How hard it is for those who trust in riches. You see, the key issue is, where is your trust? If you're not trusting Jesus, you won't make it to the pearly gates. If you're not trusting Jesus, you'll never know that transforming power that can change your life and free you from addictions and free you from sins that hold you down and shackle you. But if you come to the Lord Jesus and you ask him to forgive you of your sins and you put your faith and your trust and your hope and your confidence in him, he'll change your life and he'll make life worth living. Now, you know, some people read this and they might say God was down on riches and down on wealth. Let me tell you, he wasn't. He wasn't. I'm not a wealthy man. Sometimes I'd like a little bit more. Sometimes I'd love to bless missionaries more. But the Lord has me where he has me, and I'm content with that. But God's blessed a lot of people with a lot of wealth. And let me stand up here and tell you that God does it for a purpose. And riches won't send anybody to hell. It's the love, an inordinate love of those riches that caused them to trust their riches and not trust the Lord. You see, the rich young ruler had it all. Jesus was dealing with his problem. Jesus knew that he had put his faith, his trust, his hope, his confidence, his security. He'd put it all in his possessions. And Jesus said, "You can't follow me unless you trust me and obey me and have confidence in me." Put your faith and your trust. Throughout the Old Testament, you see Job was the wealthiest man in the East, the most prosperous man in the East. You read a story about Abraham. Abraham, his wealth just abounded. God has never criticized the wealthy because they've got money. He's always criticized the wealthy when they let that money have them. It's not having money that's the problem. It's when the money has you and it becomes your God. And you see right here, that's what it was to this young man. His money had become his security. His money had become his savior. His money had become where he placed his faith and his confidence. And Jesus knew when he gets to the end of the road, all that money is going to perish when he perishes. And his only hope was to come to the Lord and to have his life changed by putting his faith and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus dealt with that issue. Go sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Trust me. Come follow me. let go of those things. But you know what? This young man, the scripture says, went away sorrowful. And that word sorrowful means you are going out into a sad, dark, gloomy, stormy night. When people turn their back on God, they don't understand how dark their life has become. They don't understand that what awaits them if they die without the Lord Jesus Christ and they never put their faith and their trust in Him, that they'll spend an eternity that'll be sad, dark, gloomy, stormy, and horrible. For those of you that came to hear Dr. Scott Kemp teach the book of Revelation, man, he laid it out graphically, vividly, what's going to take place in our world when Jesus calls the Christians home and He leaves the world to go through the tribulation and then to spend eternity with the devil and his angels in hell. I couldn't paint a picture vivid enough. I wish I could. If I could scare people into trusting Jesus, I'd scare them. I'd do whatever I could to get them to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the greatest question in life that they have to answer. And if they don't answer it correctly, they'll spend eternity separated from a God who loves them. Well, the disciples said, Lord, reconsider. Lord, don't turn him away. We need him. But Jesus said, no, he needs more than what he can give to us. He needs me. Maybe some of you here tonight that have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have gone to church all your life, but you've never come to the place where you cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me. And if you'll just reach out to Him, Jesus Christ will forgive you of your sins. He'll transform your life. He doesn't want to do a reformation project on you, a reclamation project. He wants to give His transforming power to you so that you can walk it out and you can be a follower of His that demonstrates that the God who can save us from our sins can give us the strength and the power to overcome anything that we face in this life. And He'll do that for you if you'll reach out to Him and trust Him as your Savior and as your Lord. Oh, this was a great prospect. He asked a great question. He had a great need, but he was a great failure because he faltered and he turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ that could give him life. I'm going to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed. Maybe some of you here tonight that don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you'd like to pray with me and receive Jesus tonight, would you just slip your hand up and slip it back down? Thank you. Thank you. Just slip it up and slip it back down. Thank you. Someone else. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you mean this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ will hear your prayer and He'll change your life. Repeat after me. And I ask all of you in the congregation tonight as I pray this prayer, just repeat it with us. Lord Jesus, I understand that I'm a sinner and I have no hope except through You. Lord Jesus, I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to come into my life by Your power and transform my life. Make me one of Yours. I put my faith, my hope, my life in Your hands. I trust You. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. Thank You for coming into my life. And I pray that You will help me walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For those of you that meant that had raised your hand, Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins. He has changed your life. You just keep looking up to Him, praying, get a copy of the Scripture, join a church that preaches the Scripture, the Bible, and begin to grow to be more like Him. Maybe some of you here, and I've got a prayer sheet right here that we want to pray over. Prayer is a wonderful thing. God hears our prayers. You see, all the names at the top are those that are struggling, battling with cancer. And those at the bottom have other issues. I want to pray over this. You may have some issues in your own life that you're dealing with. Maybe relational problems, maybe financial problems, maybe problems in regard to your health. Jesus Christ can answer them all. As I pray over these requests, you reach out to Him for your own individual needs. Believe that He hears your prayer and that He's going to answer what you cry out to Him about. And as I pray this prayer, it'll also be our prayer of benediction. Thank you for coming tonight, being so patient. I pray that God's spoken to your heart and that He has encouraged you. Let's pray together. Lord, for these names that are on this prayer list, I pray that right now You would minister Your grace and Your power into their situations. Lord, You know each one of these names. You know their entire situation. You love them more than we could ever love them. Lord, I pray that somehow as they reach out to You, You would minister Your power into their lives. Lord, for these that are battling with cancer, I pray that You'll raise them up so that they can be a testimony of Your great faithfulness and Your awesome power. And Lord, for others that are on here that have other needs, relational needs, financial needs, needs in regard to their health, Lord, I pray that You will minister to their specific need, Lord, because You love them. And I pray You'll demonstrate Your power. Lord, for these that are gathered here and are reaching out to You right now, I pray, Lord, as they cast their care upon You, they will feel that burden released from them and put on You. And Lord, that You'll touch them and You'll minister in regard to their need. Bless us as we go our separate ways tonight. Be with Dennis and Josh and Skeeter, Lord, as they minister Your word to those youngsters at that Bible camp. We'll give You thanks for that. Thanks for being with us. And it's in Your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you.